and I have no idea what I'll say in my sleep. But I just found out it's going to be recorded. This could be fun for all of us. Anyway, but you do your best to listen. I'll do my best to stay awake. And one good thing, though, at nap time, it kind of eggs the pastor on when it seems like everybody's in agreement. You know, you're just kind of nodding in approval, but I'll just take it as a compliment and I'll just preach on. All right, Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3. I think that it's critical for all of us to be able to wrestle through the design of God. God is brilliant in his designs, and he didn't ask anyone for advice. I love the end of Romans chapter 11, leading into chapter 12, and he asks some questions. Who is God's counselor? And it's a rhetorical question that simply means not you and not me, not anyone. I love that second verse of what Josh just sang. And the story of the redeemed, the angels cannot sing, nor do they understand. But our hearts ought to be incredibly full to sing about God's amazing design of redemption. It's his own brainchild. It's his own design. He is the one who came up with it, and he was the willing candidate to suffer in our place and to offer eternal life. And so God is the great designer. And so there's a number of things that I want to say, and I don't know what time you usually get out of here, but I know it's nap time, so this is not going to be long. But I'm going to pack a whole bunch into it. And so I'm just going to encourage you to fasten your seatbelts, and here we go. All right? And so Genesis chapter 3 is where we begin to understand a little bit about what we preached this morning, and that is that there was a choice. It was rooted in the incredible love of God, and that love is rooted in the availability of a choice to be able to express our love, to be able to show our love. And God showed his love in that he gave us a choice. We demonstrate our love to him by the use of our choice. And so God chose to create us. When you stop and you think about the role of creation. When you stop and you think about God manifesting himself or revealing himself in creation, and he's helping us to understand as much as we can who God is by the illustration of the Trinity. In other words, the Trinity is only God's way of trying to explain the totality of who he is. There's not three gods. There is one God manifested in three persons so that we can wrap our minds around him. And yet in the manifestation of the creation, he created man in his image, body, soul, and spirit, to help us understand a little bit of what that is. But who was the creative agent of the Trinity? So many times we start in Genesis chapter 1 and we read, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And sometimes we think to ourselves, well, that must be God the Father, because it says God. In verse number 3, it says, and God said, let there be light, and there was light, right? And we think to ourselves, well, that's God the Father. It's not. What do we learn? John chapter 1, in the beginning was the Word, right, which is God incarnate, or God the Son, Jesus Christ. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the same was in the beginning with God. All things were created by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. And in him was light, in him was life, right? And you know the rest of John chapter 1, and we've all memorized it, right? We are teaching the fact that John is articulating under inspiration that the creative agent of the Trinity is God the Son. It's Jesus Christ. And when you stop and think about the designs of God, everything that he is going to design is going to be centered around Jesus Christ. So even the design that he has of love is centered around Jesus Christ. And we find that, well, what is the role of the Holy Spirit? Have you ever wondered? He's probably the one that has created the most confusion doctrinally amongst Christians. But it's not that hard. One of the hermeneutical practices is just study the law of first mention. You say, well, what is that? Well, God tends to reveal what he wants you to know about something the first time he mentions it so that you can follow that track all the way through Scripture. It'll help you understand what the rest of Scripture is saying. And where do we find the Holy Spirit introduced? Well, verse 2 of chapter 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Verse 2, and the earth was without form or void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. Here he comes. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. Right? That word moves in the Hebrew gives this idea of a shuddering, a shaking. And what is about to happen will change the course of everything forever. That's the word. I love that word. Right? What is it saying? Well, the Holy Spirit of God is the power agent behind the works of Christ. So the Spirit of God is always at work doing one thing, paving the way for Jesus Christ to be put on display. He is the creative agent. Who's the power behind creation? The Spirit of God moved. He began to shake. Everything began. The Hebrew word is almost this idea of wings being beat. They're beating and they're creating not just sound, but wind. And it's affecting everything, almost the idea of a helicopter coming down, right? And that's the idea. But the Spirit of God doesn't draw any attention to himself. He paves the way for what's about to happen that's going to change everything for everyone, and that was called creation, right? Well, it's not the only time we find the work of the Holy Spirit, right? So when you get to the doctrine of inspiration, right? How did we get our Bible? The Bible says in 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect or spiritually mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works, right? So the Scripture is given to us. It's God-breathed. Who's the central figure of the entire Bible? Jesus Christ. He's the one whose character is being put on display in his person, in his program, in his promises, right? In the purpose. Jesus Christ is the central figure. We call the Bible the revealed Word of God. Well, what's being revealed? Jesus Christ, right? But who is the agent that produced it? Remember 2 Peter 1, verse 21? For prophecy, that's the Scriptures, came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake or rehearsed or made manifest, right? That's the word. As they were moved by what? The Holy Ghost. Oh, so here we have him at work again, doing his work that is going to make manifest the character and person of Jesus Christ. And he's the agent. And when the Word of God was complete and produced for all of us, nothing has ever been the same since, right? It's just consistent. Who do we celebrate at Christmas? the birth of Christ. Well, remember Mary? The angel comes and says, Mary, you're going to have a baby. And you're going to call his name Jesus, and he's going to save his people from their sins. No. How can this be? Well, I've never known a man. How can this can't be? Oh, Mary, fear not. For that which is conceived in you is of the Holy Ghost. You see, this is a work of the Holy Ghost, and he's moving. Something's about to happen. He's going to present God in the flesh, and nothing will ever be the same, right? This is a consistent theme. It's how we understand the work of the Holy Spirit. Well, the same thing is true in salvation. You see, the Spirit of God is at work. What is he doing? He's convincing people of sin, righteousness, and judgment. Jesus said, it's needful that I go away, because when I do, I'm going to send you the comforter, the Greek word paraclete, or the one who's called alongside to help, and he's going to bring you into all truth. He's going to teach you about Christ. He's going to convince you you're a sinner, and he's going to convince you there's a Savior, and that there's going to be an accounting where you're going to have to show what you did with Jesus and who is doing all of that work. Well, the Holy Spirit. And when you accept Christ because of the work and convincing of the paraclete, the Holy Spirit, nothing will ever be the same for you. Your eternity is changed. Your disposition should be changed. Your position certainly has. You say, well, what does that have to do with Genesis chapter 3? I just want you to understand, God is brilliant in his designs. He teaches us everything we need to know about him. And he's consistent. You can track it through. So God saw everything he created and said, it's very good. It's perfect. And then the Bible says that as he brought woman into Adam's life, because he said, it's not good for man to be alone. Boy, you guys must be sleeping. I'll give you men another chance. It is good for man not to be alone. Amen. Good. Okay, there's three of you that admit it. All right, right? I will make you a helpmeet. And that word helpmeet is not a helper. That word is a completer, which means you're incomplete without her. You're incomplete without her perspective. That's why you ask them advice. You say, you mean you ask your wife for advice? Yes, some people call it permission, but anyway, right? Because we're incomplete without that perspective. We're incomplete about that design. In other words, a man can never be what a woman produces in the home. He can't. He's not designed to. He's capable of it. And therefore, the home is incomplete without it. You see, God thought of everything. And then he told them, be fruitful, multiply, replenish the earth, enjoy the garden, and subdue it. By the way, did you know that work is not the product of sin? They had responsibility before sin. In other words, there was a job to do. If you wonder what we're going to do in heaven, we are not going to sit on clouds with a harp. There are going to be responsibilities. The difference is it's not going to be hard. It's not going to be by the sweat of the brow. It's not going to have thorns and thistles. It's not going to have the disasters and the dangers that come with sin. We're not going to have any of that, though we are still going to have responsibilities. And man had responsibilities ahead of the fall. And then God said this, while you're doing everything I've designed you to do and enjoying the fellowship with me in the cool of the evening, don't eat of the tree in the middle. for in the day that you eat of it, you will die. Chapter 3, what do we find? We find the fall. We find the fall. Satan comes, says to Eve, hath God said? By the way, he hasn't changed much. Much of his tactics are designed to just create doubt, to make you wonder, is this the only way? Is there another way? Is there a better way? You see? And he begins to question, and Eve answers, we can do a lot of things, but we can't eat of the tree, neither should we touch it. Some people crucify her for adding to Scripture, right? Adding to what God said. Quite frankly, I think it's a really good safeguard. If she'd have never touched it, she'd have never eaten of it, right? And so she's just simply saying, you know what? We're supposed to stay away from that tree because the day that we eat of it, we will die. And Satan then flat out lied, you will not die. God knows that the day that you eat of it, you will be like him. You will know good and evil. Remember, they're in the dispensation of innocence. This is what God always wanted. By the way, when we get to heaven, we will once again become innocent. Won't that be wonderful? We won't have all this nonsense in our mind, right? It's a beautiful design. And then we see the failure. And by the way, I know that probably most of us are Christians in this afternoon service, and so I've designed this message. And one of the reasons I flip-flopped them, because I want us to understand the failure. Much of the failure of Adam and Eve is the exact same way you and I fail, right? Let me read the text, and if you write in your Bible, I want you to underline some words. It says in verse number six, follow chapter 3, verse number 6. And when the woman saw, underline the word saw, that the tree was good for food and that it was pleasant to the eyes and a tree to be desired. Underline the word desired. Desired to make one wise, she took, underline the word took, the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. You know, somebody said one time, where would man be without woman? It was supposed to teach us how dependent we are on women and how important women were, and somebody spoke up and said, in the garden, that's where we'd be. Anyway, and it's not true. It's not true. Some of you, you want to throw apples at me or tomatoes. But anyway, what was he saying? He is saying that there is a natural progression in how the devil gets us to fail. Look at verse number 10. After God comes in the cool and he cries out for Adam. Verse number 9, and the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, where art thou? And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid, underline the word hid, myself. Right? So what do you find? Failure always takes the same digression. It takes the same path, always has, still will. Scripture's full of illustrations to help us understand. If you and I are struggling with a sin, we're at one of those four stages. I promise. We're either looking at sin, lusting or desiring it, participating in it, or trying to hide it. We're at some point of that. That's just the way sin and its failure works. It started in Genesis chapter 3. It shows up all over the place. Turn to Joshua chapter 6. Joshua chapter 6, Israel's in a tough place. They've just won an amazing battle at Jericho. They have a significantly easier battle at Ai, and they go and they get their tails kicked. Why? Well, God tells them, because there's sin in the camp. And Joshua's trying to figure out what is going on. And he begins to ask God for direction, and God leads him to a man named Achan. Remember what God told them when they went into Jericho: don't take anything, for it's cursed. And if you do, you will be cursed. And so Joshua comes to Achan. He says, give God glory today. You're going to have to own up to what you've done that has brought this curse upon Israel. And what does Achan admit? He said, I saw the Babylonian garments, the shekels of gold, the shekels of silver, and I coveted them, right? I desired them. I lusted after them. And what did I do? I took them. And behold, they are buried under my tent, hid under my tent, right? This is the same digression. In other words, I saw the things that God said don't. I desired them. I coveted after them. I took them. And now I've hid them, right? Remember 2 Samuel chapter 11? 2 Samuel chapter 11, verse number 1. There was a time when kings went forth to battle, but David tarried still at Jerusalem. Remember the story? And as David was on his housetop, what happened? He looked and he saw Bathsheba. Desired after her because she was beautiful. Inquired. Pursued. Took her. And then remember, she comes and she says to David, I'm with child. Well, David couldn't have that out. Well, call for Uriah, haven't even come home. And he encouraged Uriah to come, showered him with gifts, had him sit at his table, and said to Uriah, go home to your wife and enjoy her, right? And Uriah had had much to drink that night at the king's beck and table. And even in his drunkenness, he went and laid at the door of the king. And David's like, I told you to go home and enjoy your wife. What are you doing here? He goes, how can my brethren be out in battle and giving their life for a cause, and I go home to my wife? Drunk, Uriah had more character than David did sober. And David's like, I can't have it. So he sends by the hand of Uriah a letter to Joab to put him in the front of the hottest battle till he dies. And Uriah died. And David took Bathsheba to be wife. What was that all about? Trying to hide, right? He saw, he desired, he participated in, and went through great lengths to try to hide it, right? Now, I could go through scripture. Time doesn't behoove it, and I don't need to belabor it. But do you want to know something? What we saw in the failure in Genesis chapter 3, we better wake up and understand it's the same way the devil works today. And if you and I are not wise enough to see what the devil is trying to do by getting us to look at some things we should never be looking at. And I'm not talking about your internet use or your browser or your computer. Those could be problems. Can I tell you that it doesn't matter what it is that you're chasing after, if it's not God's design, if it's not God's desire for you, but you are chasing after it, even if it's wealth, even if it's prestige, if it's power, if it's some position, if it's some pat on the back, it doesn't matter what you're looking after. If it's not God's design, you're on a bad path. You see? What does it take? Well, once you desire it, you've looked at it long enough, you want to know what that's like. The justification system kicks in. And you and I can justify anything if we want to do it bad enough, right? somebody that knows me knows that I love guns. I've never met a gun I didn't want to buy, okay? I had a guy in my church come up to me with one of my deacons standing there and said, "Pastor, I've got a 9mm that I want to sell. Are you interested in it?" My deacon went, "Is a drug addict interested in drugs?" Right? I mean, I think he was saying I like guns a lot. I hope he wasn't thinking I was a drug addict. But anyway, the whole point is I love guns. You want to know something? If somebody asks me if I want to buy a gun, give me 5 minutes and it will be the will of God. Right? Give me 10 minutes and I'll say, if I don't do this, I'll step out of the will of God. Right? And I better buy that gun in order, right? Why? Because we tend to justify. I use that as a silly illustration, but the truth is we can justify anything if we want to do it bad enough. I counseled for 34 years. I have listened to all kinds of justifications. And you think, how did they get there? How did they tie those dots together, right? It's because that's what they wanted. Why? Because they looked at something long enough that they wanted it. And then the justification system sits in until you do it. And then the guilt comes. The potential of consequences come. So we tend to hide it. Why? Not that we're sorry. We just don't want to get caught. You see, it's not that we're sorry what we're doing. We just don't want anybody else to know, as if God's blind. You see, the failure, we get hard on Adam and Eve until we stop and go, I do the same thing all the time, right? And I'm telling all of us, we're at one of those four stages with the sins that we struggle with, right? And that's why we have to battle them at the front end. You say, you know what? Lord, put a watch on my eyes. Don't let me pursue after things that are not your will. Don't let me get sidetracked with the things the world calls important. Let me let Jesus Christ guide what I think and what I pursue and why I am what I'm pursuing after and why I pursue after it. Because I don't want to go through this digression. Well, the fate, we saw the failure, right? The fall, right? Listening to the devil. The failure is allowing his design to take root and how he gets us to fail. But then the fate. Last verse, God puts an angel so that Adam and Eve, having been cast from the garden, could not get in to eat of the tree of life. Why? Because they were now sinners, unfit for heaven and impossible for them to solve it. And God is saying, your fate is that if you don't have a Savior, you will never be able to change the condition that you're in. And I want you to look at verse number 15. This is the greatest prophetic verse in all of the Bible when God promises to solve the problem of mankind. When he says in verse number 15, "And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed, and it shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel." He said, devil, Satan, there's a day coming where Jesus Christ is going to come into this world. There is going to be an enmity between God and man. There's going to be an enmity that is going to be real. And as man tries to be anti-God and to destroy anything that would solve man's problem, they're going to bruise his heel. But devil, it's going to give you a death blow to your head. And can I tell you, when Jesus on the cross said, "It is finished," he was simply saying this: devil, you've just been given a death blow you're never going to recover from. Because though you thought this enmity between God and man was eternal, Jesus Christ has made a way for reconciliation to take place. For he has paid the entire debt of their fall, the entire debt of their failure. And he is offering them a different future. The choice is theirs. It's a gift of love. It's the design of salvation. Who designed that God would become flesh? Well, God did. Well, who was the designer that he would shed his blood? Well, God did. Well, who was the designer that he would lay his life down? Well, God did. This is his brainchild. It's his design. Why? Because he knew he was the only one who could be the example of love and the qualified candidate to take man's place and to pay the entire debt of their sin and to offer a gift that man, in light of his, in view of his failure, in view of his fall, could have a different future. This we call grace. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the work of the Holy Spirit that has been our teacher this afternoon. Thank you for your word that explains your program, your marvelous design. Lord, we know salvation is not free, for it cost our Savior dearly. The physical torture was incredible, beyond our understanding, but pales in comparison to the spiritual torment of your holy, pure being becoming sin, taking on the sin of the whole world and paying the penalty of it. Because of our failure, it cost you. But you were able to demonstrate love. And so, God, I pray that we would never be able to wrestle away, justify away the reality of your love and sacrifice and brilliance in what you have provided in salvation. And that those of us who have trusted you as Savior would never be able to approach temptation without seeing your love, without seeing a way of escape, without seeing the opportunity to trust you for victory and to rely upon the Holy Spirit that's able to move and give us victory over that moment of temptation so that we can never be the same, but live in the power of the Holy Spirit so that our lives can reflect the person of our Savior, Jesus Christ. So, Father, I pray that you would take this message, use it in our lives and in our hearts to exalt yourself, for we do pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.